Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust of the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, for ever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the Lord shall dwell at Zion. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold, thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt grow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Well, we are going to spend a little bit of time thinking about one or two points from this chapter. And I want us to note that the opening thrust of Isaiah's message in these opening verses is to condemn the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem who chose to seek help and deliverance from Egypt rather than to lean upon the Lord in their time of need. Let me just give you a little bit of context to this, if I may. Years before, Ahaz, a previous king, had sought alliances with Assyria. And when that disastrous union turned sour, Assyria became a threat to Judah. Now a new generation of leaders were about to repeat the errors of the past, the errors of Ahaz. They were about to add sin to sin. Where Ahaz had sought an alliance with Assyria and that had gone bad, now they were turning to the south, to Egypt, to make an alliance with them. They were soliciting help from Egypt, and they were merely repeating the sins of their forefathers. And this was a denial of the Lord. Now I want to just pause here for a moment, and I want to ask again, as I have asked you before. So what? isn't this just history? Isn't this just a chapter in the lives of long dead and otherwise largely forgotten people? Well, it certainly is that. But it is so much more. There are lessons here. There are examples given to us here. There are warnings wrapped up in these chapters for us all. There is a relevance, there is a pertinence for us today from these verses, from these prophecies, from these chapters. When the Lord declares woe against these people, I want us to notice that he calls them rebellious children. And I think there's significance there. He is showing us that he did not simply view them as all of the other nations upon whom he has been previously imposing these woes or these burdens or these declarations of judgment. This was different. The Lord had nurtured and blessed these people. These were the people of David. These were the people of Solomon. These were the people who had Moses and Elijah and Elisha. These were the people who had the oracles of God. And now it is required of Isaiah that he denounces the efforts of these people to cover themselves, not with a covering that comes from the Lord, not with the defense that the Lord can provide, but with a covering of human strength, while neglecting the Lord, his goodness, and the spiritual power that he had gifted to them. The application for us today is spiritual, because all these matters that we are reading about in these passages are pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to interpret and contrast the spiritual errors of Isaiah's day with the evident rejection of the Lord in our own day. The point is this, even although this book contains history, it isn't just a history book. It is a spiritual warning to our generation. It points to Christ as the only Saviour, and it parallels the rejection of God's way of salvation in times past with the widespread rejection of God's way of salvation in our present age. There is widespread opposition to Christ in the world around about us today. There are many who claim to be God's children. Professors who identify with the Christian faith, who follow its tenets, who frequent its churches, who pay lip service to its truths, but they are like the rebellious children of Isaiah's day. These rebellious children of Isaiah's day sacrificed in the temple. Did you hear what I said there? These rebellious children to whom Isaiah is writing sacrificed in the temple. They read the scriptures. They read the book of Moses. They read the scriptures of the Old Testament, of the prophets. They exhibited all of the outward trappings of faith revealed to them in the Old Testament. But their hearts were far from the Lord, and their trust was not in him. And we see that witnessed in their actions. They called themselves believers of the Lord. But when the time came to exercise faith in God, they didn't trust him at all. But they leaned on their own understanding and they ran off to Egypt to find safety, to obtain a covering and to obtain protection that they felt that they needed. And today, there are many like these Old Testament Jews who talk the talk of Christian profession. But rather than rely on the promises of God, the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ, and the quickening work of God, the Holy Spirit, instead of resting their soul's eternal well-being on the Lord in quietness and confidence, they rather lean on their own understanding and they try to produce their own righteousness and offer up works of the flesh for a covering and a shield from the enemies of their souls. So my first point today is going to be a little bit polemic. If you're not sure what polemic means, then listen and you'll find out. However, after that first point, I'm quickly going to move on because we have much more comforting truths to speak about and think about and much greater blessings to encourage ourselves with. But let me make my first point first. Beware of false religion. I'm not speaking about Buddhism. I'm not speaking about Islam or even Roman Catholicism. I am speaking about professing Christianity. As we have seen, the rebellious children of Isaiah's day sang the same hymns, read the same scriptures, sacrificed at the same temple. Outwardly, it was almost impossible to tell them apart from the faithful children. The rebellious children and the faithful children did the same things. Outwardly, you couldn't tell them apart. In fact, it was only in the matter of salvation and the object of faith that a difference could be detected at all. But what a difference it was. One group of believers trusted in the Lord for salvation, and the other group trusted in their own ingenuity, in their own efforts, and in the alliances that they could make with their neighbours. One group placed their hope in God, the other placed their hope in Pharaoh. Now, I don't imagine for a moment that this second group, this Pharaoh-leaning group, would admit that what they were doing was trusting in their own works for deliverance. I'm sure that's not how they would interpret it. I'm sure that's not how they would spin what they were doing. But that's how the Lord interpreted it. That's what Isaiah is telling us in this chapter. And for this reason, they and their faith is called vain and shameful. In God's eye, the matter was clear and decided. There was a people who rested in the shadow of the Lord and a people who rested in the shadow of Pharaoh. And the Lord commended one and condemned the other. The one found consolation in trusting Christ, and the other found confusion in their lack of faith. Today, let us reflect on where we stand. When spiritual enemies lay siege to our soul, the world, the flesh, the devil, our own deceitful hearts, When spiritual enemies lay siege to our soul, to whom do we turn? When sin encircles us, when accusations arise against us, when our own conscience condemns us, where do we find relief? Let Pharaoh be whatever. The scriptures are clear. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Brothers and sisters, let us remember Isaiah's subject is Christ. It is the Messiah that he has in view, and it is to encourage the people of his age that he is setting before them an explanation of the troubles that they will encounter, but an encouragement to believe on the coming Messiah nevertheless. It is in returning to Christ, it is in resting in Christ that we will be saved. It is resting in his finished work on the cross that all men and women and boys and girls are saved. It is in quietness and stillness. It is in ceasing from our own labours that we find true peace. It is in trusting the promises of God and his grace that our strength is fixed and we are able to stand in the evil day. The gospel of Christ's cleansing blood and full, free justification by imputed righteousness is the only gospel that delivers the souls of sinners from their enemies. And if a man says, well, that's not what our preacher brings, that isn't the message that we hear each week in church, Isaiah explains the reason why. They have changed the gospel. They have altered the truth. That's what he is telling us here in verses 10 and 11. They have said to the seers, see not. They have said to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's Isaiah talking. 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Centuries later, he says, writing to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's the same message, almost 800 years apart. That's the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament combining with the very self-same warning to the church. That here are a people who sing the same songs, who sacrifice in the same buildings, who follow the same scriptures, and yet they have said, turn away the Holy One of Israel from us. Well, Paul was not such an apostle, and Isaiah was not such a prophet. The people said, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. But immediately Isaiah brings the Holy One of Israel afresh to their attention. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. And that is why it is incumbent upon us, as it was incumbent upon the apostles, to preach Jesus Christ crucified, to preach the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, to show men and women that it is only by the righteousness of Christ, it is only by the holiness that He gives, it is only when He is made unto us justification and sanctification and wisdom and truth that we will in any way have peace and any confidence before God. It is Christ who lived the holy life that we can never live. It was Christ who washed His people's sins away in His blood. It was Christ, it is Christ who grants us perfect holiness and righteousness in the sight of God. It is He who opens the door to God's holy presence for us. Men say, stop preaching only Christ. Preach morality. Preach duty. Preach personal commitment. Preach obligation. Tell us how we should live. Only cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That, says Isaiah, I cannot do. That, says the Apostle Paul, I cannot do. That says all true preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we shall not do. Isaiah preached Christ to them again, and how beautifully he did so. And that's what will take up the rest of our time together today. Isaiah says, return and rest in Christ. The gospel call in the book of Isaiah is simple and sincere. Return and rest in Christ. Return and rest quietly and confidently upon the covenant promises of God. Return and rest on the successful accomplishments of Jesus Christ our Saviour. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, when this Messiah came and set up His kingdom by going to the cross as the substitute for His people, He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's not an apostolic phrase. That is Isaiah's own words. Jesus Christ bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That is apostolic. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all His covenant obligations, satisfied all His Father's righteous demands, secured our pardon, won our freedom, paid our debt, redeemed and delivered our souls, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. What can we add to that? What yet remains outstanding? What contribution might we make? Not a thing. This is what Isaiah means when he calls us to return and rest in Christ. When he says, quietly and confidently, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon Him for grace and for mercy. The wise man said in the book of Proverbs, wait on the Lord and He shall save thee. For the Lord waits to be gracious. All Christ's covenant works are complete. All His work is done. All that remains is God's perfect timing when He shall reveal His grace in conversion, apply His mercy in suitable seasons for His people's need, sweeten our hardships with His presence, and deal with us lovingly according to His wisdom and His tenderness and His goodness. The Lord is not waiting to see if we will be willing to receive his goodness and his grace. That notion is foolish and false. He waits to do us the most good. He waits to reveal himself most caringly and to supply our needs most completely and to exalt himself in doing so. And I don't mean to imply in any sense that God is frustrated by the wait. And yet the word that he waits to do us good, that he waits to be gracious to us, carries the sense of longing. You see, the Lord loves his people, his children, so much that he longs to do us good. And he waits eagerly to be gracious to his people. As we struggle with trials and challenges in our flesh and the temptations in this world and the assaults that come against our soul, the Lord calls us to return and rest in the completed work of Christ, because it is in so doing, leaning on him quietly, resting on him confidently, that the strength of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ will be most manifested in our hearts and in our lives. Here's my third point, and with this we'll be done today. I want to close by noting again Isaiah's mention of the Gospel Day in verse 26. He says, "In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." So here is a day that Isaiah is foreseeing. Here is a day that he is relating to the faithful remnant. A day that he is pointing to, yet to come, a long way off, yes, but a day in which the Lord will bind up the breach of his people and heal the stroke of their wound. The day that he's referring to was the day in which our Saviour died. It was the day in which he took our place as our substitute and made atonement and reconciled us to God. That breach was caused by Adam's sin. It is healed by Christ's death. And note that it is the Lord that bindeth up the breach of his people. This is free and sovereign grace. This is God's workmanship. This is the sovereign Jehovah at work in his covenant purpose, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring together, according to his love and mercy, those good purposes of grace for the benefit and well-being of his people. It is the Lord that bindeth up the breach of his people. Reconciliation, atonement, are acts of grace and mercy, whereby lost, condemned sinners are recovered, restored, and reconciled to God. And it is accomplished in its entirety by the death of Jesus Christ. The stroke of our wound literally fell upon Christ. Isaiah says, "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Nevertheless, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. He sends forth his gospel to the ends of the earth, and all his people will hear. And all his elect will return and rest on Christ, who taketh away the sin of the world, the sins of his people, not only the elect remnant amongst the Jews of Isaiah's day, but multitudes in the apostolic age from amongst the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, our every need is supplied by Christ. We rest easy in him. We rest quietly and confidently in Christ the Lord. Have we lost our first love? Has our peace left us? Does Satan tempt? Does this world distract us from dwelling contentedly under the shadow of God's grace? Are we running down to Egypt looking for deliverance and help? Then return and rest. Look to the finished work. Understand the entirety of your salvation in Christ, the perfection of our acceptance in the Beloved. He, and he alone, is our absolute holiness, our righteous standing, our present grace, and our future promised glory is all vested and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfection of our acceptance is in the Beloved. He is our absolute holiness. Rest quietly and confidently in Christ. You can do no better. Oh, and let me just mention, when we return and rest in quietness and confidence upon such a Saviour, our ears shall hear a word behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And when we turn to the right hand and when we turn to the left, we will be in that way which is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.